Good morning. Very good to see you all. Sorry, I'm not prepared because I was getting so into that worship, I forgot I was preaching after. If you are new here, welcome to Victory Hill. It's so good to see you. My name's Bethan. I'm very excited to be coming and sharing the word today. And today's a very exciting day because we are officially halfway through our series in Luke. So we have done 12 chapters. We have 12 to go. Thank you so much. No, that is perfect. Very good. I felt naked without that in front of me. So, we are halfway through Luke, and aren't we glad that we had a ladies' seminar a couple of weeks ago, and we know that chandeliers can preach. Amen. 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 If you don't know what I'm talking about, come ask me later. I'd love to tell you. But like I said, we are continuing in our series in Luke, and today we are going through Luke 13, verses 1 to 5. So it should come up on the screen behind me, but if not, open your Bibles. And this is what the first five verses say. They say, there were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I don't know about you guys, but when I first read those verses, my thought was, what? What's going on? What's this about blood mingling and this tower in Siloam? So let's give it some context. Let's break it down. Jesus is in the middle of giving some harsh teaching right now, and he's delivering these short, sharp, punchy verses. We've heard him say he's not here to bring peace but division. He is calling people out left, right, and center, and these verses are no different. Again, Jesus gives us a short, sharp message, and it's challenging. It's really challenging. And what has happened, we hear about these two events. So one is Pilate ordering the killing of some Galileans and their blood mingling with the sacrifices. We don't have a secular historical record of this event, but we do know that it is in keeping with the character of Pilate. So there has been records where Pilate has ordered Galilean Jews to be killed because they didn't follow his orders. So basically, people are coming to Jesus and saying, have you heard the news? Have you heard what's happened? Pilate has ordered some Galileans to be killed as they are offering their sacrifice, and their blood has literally mingled with the sacrifices. It's an atrocity. It's an evil thing. And then the next one we hear about is this tower in Siloam. So Siloam is in a southern neighborhood of Jerusalem, and what has happened is a tower has fallen and killed 18 people. So we have this seemingly random natural disaster that has occurred. We have this human atrocity and this natural disaster. And what happens is these people come to Jesus, and I think what they're wanting is for Jesus to tell them why. Tell me why this happened. Why did this bad thing happen to these people? And Jesus is clever. He knows that actually what they're saying in their words does not reflect what they're asking in their hearts. Because in their human logic and in their reasoning, they're trying to come up for an answer as to why this happened. And Jesus says, he says, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? So Jesus knows that their conclusion is they must have deserved it. They must have sinned so bad that they deserved to have Pilate kill them. And again, with the tower, he says, are they worse offenders than other people? He can see that their questioning and their conclusion is they must have deserved it. They must have done something really bad, and that is why they've been killed this way. But what Jesus does is he doesn't answer that question. Instead, he throws another question back at them. His question is, well, what are you going to do about it? There's been pain and suffering. People are hurting. How do you respond? What do you do? And he gives two options. The two options are, do you repent or do you perish? Do you repent or do you perish? Now, to me, that seems like a very easy answer. I know which I would prefer. But these are the things that Jesus says. In the moment of pain and suffering and grief and hardship, do you choose to repent or do you choose to perish? And I think it's funny because even now, modern day, all of humanity is asking that same question, whether you have a faith or if you don't, why does suffering happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? It's a question that echoes time and time and time again. And whilst we know there are some answers such as people can abuse their free will, they can choose to hurt other people. We know we live in a fallen and broken world. We are not in heaven yet. There are things that happen on this earth that seem random and painful. It doesn't quench that question. Again and again, we ask that question, why does suffering happen? And I wonder if part of that relentless questioning within us is because we're asking the wrong question. Instead of asking, why does it happen in the first place, maybe part of our question should be, well, what am I going to do about it? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. What are you going to do about it? But before we get right in, I would love it if you could join me in prayer. Father, I thank you that you are a good God. Father, I thank you that in our questioning, you are close. Holy Spirit, I want to thank you for the way that you guide us, that you are near to us, that you help us. Jesus, we need your wisdom this morning. Lord, we need your clarity, we need your revelation. Father, I want to thank you that when we are hurting, you draw near to us. And I just pray this morning, Lord, with every heart here, be comforted. Jesus, I pray that your word would come through. Lord, we want to hear your voice. And I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear what you have to say, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, let's look at these two options that Jesus gives us. Do we repent or do we perish? So the first one, to perish, we'll start with the heavy one first. It's a harsh word. If Jesus says to you, what do? You repent or do you perish? One sounds a lot nicer than the other. And if we look at what the word perish means, it literally means the removal of all God's blessings and presence in your life. Yeah. It could be likened to complete annihilation, utter destruction. And that makes sense, because if you removed every single part of God, every single part of him in your life and in this world, you are stripped from goodness, from love, from purity, from everything that is good, and you're left with hatred and evil and darkness. Yeah. That makes sense. When you think about perishing, stripping God away, what you're left with is horrific. And what God's... Ash is pretty happy about that this morning. But what we are left with is that evil. And Jesus, he says, he doesn't say that the people who died are innocent. He doesn't say that they didn't deserve it. What he does is say everyone else is no less guilty of it. And again, you're like, whoa, Jesus, come on now. But if you read between the lines, he is literally saying that every single person deserves to perish. Do you know that this morning? As you are, without God, if we took God away, you would deserve to perish. We would all deserve to perish. Never, ever, ever be deceived into thinking that who you are as a person without God is enough. It is not enough. We are not enough without God. Never be deceived into thinking that you are worthy, you are good enough. That comes when we accept Christ into our lives. And it's not because of us, it's again because of Christ. That is a lie that the enemy has said, that you are enough, what you do is enough. That is not true. In the nicest way possible, you are not enough. Yeah. Here to build people up this morning. But what I think is happening is when we see in the world this pain and this suffering, it's like eternity is giving us these blinking caution warning lights of what is to come if we don't change our ways. So if we don't change, if we don't repent, the evil that we see in this world is just a glimpse of what would be to come. The eternal punishment is nothing compared to pain that we see now. And I just want you guys to think about that for a second. All the hardship, all the pain that we go through now, it's not to say that's not real. It is real and it is difficult, but it is nothing compared to if we had to spend eternity stripped from God. That would be so much worse. And it's not difficult to look around and try and find evil and suffering in our world. In 2 minutes on the internet, when I was coming up with this talk, I found some statistics, and in the last 10 years, 279 people have been killed in school shootings, most of which are children. In the current Ukrainian war, 18,000 Ukrainians have died, and that number is continuing to grow and grow. This year, two parents in North Korea have been executed, and their two-year-old son imprisoned for life because they owned a Bible. That is evil. That is evil, evil things happening. A two-year-old child sentenced for life because their parents owned a Bible. And again, we see this in our world. We see natural things happening that are causing pain and suffering. In the last 2 months, there's been flooding in Libya. There's been earthquakes in Morocco. People are hurting. There is suffering literally everywhere, all around us. And it reminds us that our lives are fragile. I think often we walk about and we live with this assumption that I'm going to live to a really ripe old age and I'm going to die from natural causes and I get to live a long, happy life. It's not the case, though. For some people, that doesn't happen. We could literally be gone in a second. And when we do die, there will be atonement for sins and we'll have to face judgment. And the question when that happens will be, did you choose to repent or did you choose to perish? It's the most important question that you can answer. What did you choose to do? So what is repenting? Lifting it up a little bit now, making it lighter. Repenting is the act of leaving what God has prohibited and returning to what he has commanded. So it's the act of leaving what God has prohibited and returning to what he has commanded. And Jesus uses two different words for repentance here in this passage. The first one is a once and for all repentance. So once and it's done. The second word he uses is a continual, repeated repentance that you do over and over and over and over again. And he does this for a reason. The first one that we'll look at, that is salvation. That is a once and for all repentance. But the next one, once you become a Christian, is that repentance that you have to do time and time and time and time again when you muck up and when you mess up. So the first thing that we have to do in our response to pain and suffering, we have to acknowledge that there is a need for repentance in this world. The second thing that we need to do is we have to share the need for repentance to others. So when we talk about that once and for all repentance, it is finished, it is done. That is, like I say, when someone becomes a Christian. And if you're here and you don't know what God has done for you, you don't know what that means, let me give you a quick reminder. You are seen, you are loved, God knows you, he sees you. He is the reason that you're here on earth. You are created, you are dearly loved. Now, like I said earlier, people messed up. We mess up. None of us are perfect. None of us are good enough as it is. And because God is so perfect and so holy, nothing that is imperfect can come that close to him. So there's a separation. There's now a divide between us and God. But because we are so loved, because Jesus loves us this much, he came down to earth, and he is the only one who lived a sinless, perfect, blameless life. He lived the most perfect life you ever could, and then he chose to go to the cross. So he sacrificed himself so that every single one of our sins could be nailed on him. And that means for us now that every sin that you have ever done, do now, or will ever do, has been paid by the grace of Jesus Christ. We are free. We are absolutely free. And that means not only now do we get to spend life with him and we get that full access back, but when we die, we get all eternity with God. We are no longer separated from him. We get to be that close. That is what God has done for us. That is that once and for all repentance. It is good news. So when you compare perishing to that, again, it seems like quite an easy choice. But it's a choice that a lot of people don't make. I've felt really challenged when I've been preparing this message. I feel like God has been telling me that I need to wake up. And I don't think it's just me. I think this is applicable to a lot of people. But I've just been reminded for the need to wake up to the urgency of sharing the gospel. We need to wake up. There's no time to wait because the stakes are so high. It's quite literally people's lives on the line. And it is our job, our role as Christians, to go out and to share the good news. Yeah. I honestly believe it is our biggest purpose here on earth. If you do anything, just do this. Share the gospel. Share the gospel and you'll live a good life. I was out yesterday with some colleagues and some friends for lunch, and they're great people. I love them, they're good friends. But when I came home and I was preparing this message, I was just reminded that none of them are Christians. And that means if nothing changes, then they will perish. That's really hard to hear. I am the only Christian in my family. If nothing changes, they will perish. I have friends that I've grown up with my whole life who don't know Jesus. If they do not repent, they will perish. Jesus hasn't given us a third option. There's no neutral ground. You repent or you perish. There's no option to deny God here for your whole life and then want him when you die. If you deny God here, he will deny you when the time comes. So again, what is your response? Do you choose to repent? Do you choose to perish? I'm not someone who naturally finds sharing my faith easy. I can find it awkward and difficult, and I can get aware of what people are thinking of me. So I often pray for opportunities to do so. And when I started my last job, I found myself, God answered my prayer, and I was up on this busy ward. So I had lots of patients around me. There were all their family members, like their friends, nurses, doctors, physios that I was working with. And I was treating this lady who had this like perfect storm of dementia, and she was Irish and a Catholic. So this will make sense in a second. So every 30 seconds to a minute, she would ask you, are you a Catholic? And then she'd just forget. She'd forget the answer. So a minute later, be like, are you a Catholic? Are you a Catholic? Now, the final piece of this puzzle was she was profoundly deaf. So she'd ask me, are you a Catholic? And I'd say, no, I'm a Christian. And she'd say, what? And I'd say, no, I'm a Christian. What? And then I found myself in my first week in this new job shouting at the top of my lungs in front of everyone, I am a Christian. Amen. Gotta say, it was quite awkward. But what it did was it led to more opportunities. It led to more conversations and more reasons to talk about my faith. People asked me about my church. They asked me about how I became a Christian. And it didn't matter how I felt. It didn't matter that I found it awkward or uncomfortable. What mattered was that people knew that I knew Jesus. Amen. That was the important thing. Amen. Where are the areas in your life where you can be an area of influence? Is that like me in your workplace? Is that in your studies, at school or uni? Is that in friends or family? Are you praying for those opportunities? Do you pray that people would ask you about your faith? Do you pray for boldness if you need it? It's so important. If there's one thing that you take away from today, one single thing is take every single opportunity that you can to share the gospel. Take every single opportunity that you can to talk about Jesus. It could literally change someone's life. I'm starting a new job tomorrow, and again, my prayer is, Lord, give me opportunities, whether I was shouting at old women or if it's in more subtle ways, but Lord, give me opportunities to share my faith. It's so important. Some of my favorite verses are in 2 Corinthians, and it talks about how we are an aroma of Christ. And to some, we are an aroma that brings death, and to some, we are an aroma that brings life. And what I love is how it reminds me that our job is to be an aroma. So we are all aromas of Christ. Where we go, our job is to let other people know that we know Jesus. Yeah. That's what we should do. Just seen Johnny sniff Ed there. Did it smell like an aroma of Christ? There we go. It may not be through smell, but through words or actions, we are an aroma of Christ. Now, to some people, we will remind them that there's another option. They can choose to repent, that they have another option that is not to perish. There will be more conversations. They will be open. We'll remind them that they have the chance to have life. But to some people, we remind them that they are perishing. Again, that's really hard to hear. Some people are going to hate us because if they're so stubbornly stuck in their ways, they're so stubbornly stuck in denying God, we remind them that one day they will have to pay for that. There will be consequences. But it's not our job to change how we are and what we do to fit other people. Yeah. It doesn't matter how they respond. Our job is to be followers of Jesus and to share Jesus everywhere we go. Don't change what you do based on other people. So the first thing that we do, we acknowledge the need to repent in our lives. Secondly, we share the need to repent in our lives. And finally, we apply the need to repent in our lives. And this goes back to our final point of that continual repentance. So over and over and over again, we repent. And it's not the case that when you become a Christian, you think, I'm perfected, I'm sinless, I'm blameless, I'm finished, Lord, take me. It doesn't happen. We mess up, we muck up, we get things wrong. But what's important, it's not, do we do it in the first place? Again, it comes back to that question, what are you going to do about it? When you mess up, how do you respond? What are you going to do about the fact that you wandered off? Because I think either you can stubbornly deny it, you can pretend it didn't happen, you can just move on, you can justify it, or you have the option, again, of that continual repentance. You come to God and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me. Help me be better. Do you acknowledge the need to repent in your lives? Do you see God's boundaries as optional, as guidelines? Have you molded God to fit who you want him to be? Does he agree with everything you do, disagree with everything you do, look like you, act like you, speak like you? Or do you fit yourself around God? Which one is it? Are you challenged by him? And do you respond to that challenge? I think one of the biggest things that stops us repenting time and time and time again is pride. Is when you think that I'm good enough. It goes back to that thing of, by myself, I am good enough. I am worthy. I am holy. And pride will tell you a secret lie that you don't have to say sorry. Who should you say sorry to? You answer to no one but yourself. Pride will say that you're too good enough. Pride will make you question, what are other people thinking of me if I say this? But it is the grace of Jesus, of the cross, that allows us to come back and be purified again, to be cleansed, to be washed anew. And it's important, I don't want us to become so sin-focused that we think of every little thing that we do wrong and we obsess over all the wrongs that we do. That's not a way to live, that's not freedom. But it is really important when we do feel that nudge, when we feel corrected by God or other people, that we respond, that we have a humble heart and that we repent. I'd like to finish this morning by offering us all a chance to do so. If I could get the worship team back up. My question again is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond? We'll have the ministry team at the back. There is power in confessing sins and getting other people to pray for you. You will not be judged. You will be loved. But also for some people, it's appropriate to just do it in your heart. If you feel like God is bringing something up right now within you, all you need to do is say, Lord, I see this in me. I'm sorry. Forgive me and help me. It's that simple. It's that simple. So if you guys would all like to stand. Father, I thank you that you are a good God. Jesus, I want to thank you that you are kind. Lord, I want to thank you that you are forgiving. Jesus, I pray for everyone here. Lord, I pray that you would remind us that we need you. Jesus, would you remind us that without you, we are not enough. Father, I just pray that you'd be giving us opportunities to share our faith, to talk to other people. Jesus, I pray that we would bring light and love and hope to other people around us. And Father, I just pray for anyone here this morning, if anyone here feels like they have got it wrong, Lord, if they feel like they've mucked up, we just pray against shame in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray against any feelings of guilt. Lord, we know that you bring freedom. And I just pray, God, that every heart here that is feeling that weight of sin, Lord, would they bring it back to you? Would you help us be humble before you to say sorry, to admit when we've messed up? Father, I pray for boldness as well, for courage to speak to other people, to have accountability. I want to thank you for this community that you've given us. I want to thank you for this family, that we are all loved, we are all known. And Jesus, we just pray that we'd look more like you. Amen.